Today on Real Life Radio.
I do not care one second about political correctness. Not at all. It is the fear of man is what political correctness is, and it is destroying people's lives. It's a joke. It would be wonderful if our politicians were in fear of God. Amen. Then I'd listen to what they have to say.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Book of Revelation with the message titled, Until We Get to Heaven. You know, in every civilization and culture throughout history, there is one thing that truly connects us, and that is the strong desire to know what's waiting for us on the other side. You see, in this closing chapter of the Bible, we'll know that by becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ means that we'll enter a world that will last forever. The book of Revelation ends with perfect restoration beyond our ability to imagine, an eternity with God to be enjoyed, with the curse of our former world no longer having any effect on us whatsoever. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that until we get to heaven, we need to rest in the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. Not only is He faithful to finish what He's started, He will never fail us. His word is true, and all those who read and hear the prophecies of Revelation will be blessed. That's a promise from God. Now in his message called Until We Get to Heaven, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Where is our real home? I'm sure in Laguna Beach, a month ago, those people thought that their homes were wrapped up in the $2, $4, $6, $8 million homes that they owned. Where are they living now? See, where's your home? I'm not talking about your earthly address. I'm talking about when you breathe your last and your soul leaves your body. Where are you going? See, for the Christian, there's a place reserved in heaven for them. Jesus did it. God did it. And you need that. And He wants you to have it. Don't be silly and miss that. Don't insult Him and abuse yourself like that. The curse will be lifted. Look at verse 4. We need to set our hearts upon the presence of God because of what He shall reveal to us. It says in verse 4, they shall see His face. Will you mark that? There's two things. They shall see His face and His name shall be upon their foreheads. Well, that's weird, huh? It's interesting. They shall see His face. Can you imagine with me for a moment? Imagine Moses. If you don't know the Bible, listen carefully to this. Moses wanted to see God. Remember, if you've ever seen The Ten Commandments, you ever seen that movie by Cecil B. DeMille? Who was it? Was it Charlton Heston? Charlton Heston wanted to see God. He plays Moses. And so Moses in the Bible, he wants to see God and he's asking, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. And they're on Mount Sinai, God and Moses. It's kind of a cute story. And you can read about it in Exodus. Opening chapters of Exodus. Watch this. Moses, I want to see you. I want to see you. Now that's cute, like any kid. I want to see you. I want to see you. God says, you can't look at me. It'll kill you. I'll fry you. I live in light. You don't. I'm not a human. I'll blow you up. You can't get near me, Moses. I'd love to show you, but now's not the time. I want to see God. I want to see God. The Bible says that God takes Moses and stuffs him in a crack in a rock. Can you imagine? Just. Then the Bible says that God covers Moses' face and God passes by and then reveals. Watch this. Here comes God. He goes. Like that. And the Bible says that Moses saw the afterglow of God, the effervescence, where God was. He didn't even see God. He saw where God was. And it freaked him out. And his face so was illuminated by the afterglow of God that when he came down from the mountaintop, he had to put a bag over his head so the children of Israel would not see the glory of God departing from his presence. Keep that in mind. Can you imagine Moses having your Bible in its totality now in his backpack back then? And he would have read, here, verse 4, To me, verse 4 is awesome. Moses would have read, and they shall see his face. Oy vey. I want to see his face. I couldn't see his face. Why can't I see his face? Others get to see his face. This is the heart of man, that we would see God. Oh, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, says the psalmist. That I may behold his beauty. There is a day coming when mankind, we redeemed, will be in eternity and will see God's face. Moses would have longed to have seen that like we will see it. Moses, by the way, will see it. We'll be with Moses. Elijah will be there. Jeremiah will be there. We're all going to be going, that's his face. It's going to be amazing. What we cannot, there we shall. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father, he has declared him. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light. This is God. He lives where no human can go. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Now watch this. Sounds like a curveball, but it's not. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is not contradicting the Bible. Jesus is announcing to mankind that through his salvation, that you'll see God face to face someday. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When do they see God? Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. That's when. When in Matthew is that answered? Revelation 22, 4. They shall see God. And you and I are going to see him. Man, I can't wait. And look what it says here. It says, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now I got to address the women right here for a minute. You might just say, well, I wanted to go until now. I just read that. I'm not going to have some big stamp on my head. We don't know what this looks like, how it looks. Some scholars even wrote, it's kind of vain if you ask me, but I'm a guy. Some scholars wrote that everyone, it's not on your head, it's on your hat. Well, I've never read about having a hat in heaven. I don't like hats. If I have a hat in heaven, I don't think it'd be heaven. But then if it's heaven, I'll like the hat. I don't think it's a hat. It says that there's names written on the forehead. You know, what am I going to look like? I don't want the name on there. Well, I'm sure you're not going to be unhappy about it. I think it's going to be great. In fact, you know what? It's going to be quite the talk of the city to have his name on your head. But what does it mean? Those of you who have a good memory or took good notes, way, way back in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, Jesus spoke to the seven letters to the seven churches, remember? And he spoke to the church at Philadelphia. When Jesus came to the church at Philadelphia, Turkey, he wrote something to them that is most precious. Before I share that, keep this in mind. Tattoos throughout history have been a sign of ownership. That's where they were created. In fact, Hitler understood that fine. Pharaoh understood that fine. The Babylonians tattooed the Jews. They understood that fine. It's a sense of ownership. All of the pagan cults, the Babylonian worship system, they had tattooing. You say, Pastor, is tattooing wrong? I'm not even going to answer that. Has nothing to do with us today. Yeah, but you know, I've got Jesus tattooed in my arm. Oh, well, praise the Lord with it then. I don't care. It's your arm. It has nothing to do with eternity and your salvation. Nothing to do with that. Just know this, that the foundation of it was based upon ownership. Whatever that God was that was carved into your arm or your neck or your back, that was the identity of your God. That's ancient. It goes back some 6,000 years ago. So watch this. Jesus says something amazing to not only that effect, but also something that you are very familiar with. Revelation 3:12, Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, and he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What? Stop. Jesus, then where is the temple that you're talking about of your God or the Father? That's a question that we all have. And he shall go out no more. Really? Well, when did the people in the book of Revelation, in the church of Philadelphia, 2,000 years ago, ever experience that? I will write on him my new name. The name of my God and the city of my God, three names. The new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, I will write on him my new name. What does it mean, church, remember? What does it mean to have a name tattooed on you? Ownership. Why did Jesus say this to the church at Philadelphia and no other of the seven churches? Because of this reason. In 17 AD, the region of Philadelphia had a massive earthquake. It was historic. It was one of the greatest earthquakes ever recorded in the Middle East. Now watch. Philadelphia, the city, so devastating was the earthquake that up to 25 to 50 years later, people would not live inside the city. It was such an economical hub for the Roman Empire that Emperor Vespasian, they were suffering financially in Italy, in Rome. They were experiencing the effects of the earthquake. It messed up the culture to the ancient world because Philadelphia was a door that was used by the Roman Empire to send Romanism out into the world. So the Emperor Vespasian says, you know what, we had a problem. We're taxing the city that was devastated by an earthquake and they can't recover. So Emperor Vespasian declared freedom from taxation to the city of Philadelphia. For 5 years, the city of Philadelphia was exempt from taxes so they could build up their economy for the Roman Empire. Now listen, they so recovered financially, even though the people did not live back inside the city, they conducted their business in the city. They would come into the city at night, in the daytime, and they would go out at night. What does the Bible say here? Jesus said, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and ye shall go out no more. They would work in the city, but they would sleep at night in the fields because of the fear and the tremor of aftershocks up to 50 years later. The book of Revelation was written somewhere between 95 and 100 AD. The earthquake was in 17 AD. Are you with me, everybody? Watch this. The citizens of Philadelphia were so grateful to the Emperor Vespasian for freeing them from taxation that they declared Philadelphia to be a new name, Neo Caesarea, the new Caesar city. And they took the Emperor Vespasian's name, and guess what they did with it? They tattooed it upon their bodies in grateful submission to him for saving their economy and their city. Jesus comes along to a city that knew all that, and he says, you know what? I know you're owned by Rome. I know that you got Vespasian's mark on your life, but you know what? I'm going to write on you. I'm going to write on you. And not only that, the bulk of the city was killed by there were so many pagan temples that when the temples fell down, the pillars fell and killed people. What does Jesus say to them? I will make you a pillar in my God's temple, in the temple of my God, in the temple of my Father. Where is that temple? That's the question. If I'm going to be a pillar in the temple of God, where is it? It's in heaven. It's in eternity. It's in Revelation 22. That's exciting. We end with this. Until we get to heaven, my friend, we need to rest in the finished work of Jesus. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. That means God cannot lie. Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly, or once they start, it will happen quickly, take place. Verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. That is not once it starts, it will happen fast. Different word. When he says, behold, I come quickly, it is watch, be ready, for I come suddenly. This is the doctrine of us being imminent in his return, watching for his immediate coming. Could happen at any time. Blessed or happy is he. Happy is the person who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, just sit still. We'll be done in a moment, but I'm going to warn you in advance. Some of you are going to get upset with what I'm about to say, because it is the last thing from being politically correct. I want you to know, you're going to email me and say, you were not being very politically correct. Save your keystroke. I do not care one second about political correctness. Not at all. I do not even reckon political correctness. It is the fear of man is what political correctness is, and it is destroying people's lives. It's a joke. It would be wonderful if our politicians were in fear of God. Amen. Then I'd listen to what they have to say. Amen. Oh, Pastor, you're going to get arrested. So did Jesus and so did Paul. So I'll be in good criminal company. The finished work of Jesus Christ is what we need to rest in. Because number one, Jesus will never fail us, my friend. It says that these words are faithful and true. Why? Because they come from him. The Bible tells us in Revelation 3:14, he is the faithful and true witness. Jesus cannot lie. He's never lied to you once. And he'll never lie to you. He's faithful and true. Not only that, Jesus Christ will complete everything. And God, the scripture says here, of the holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly, or in haste, or once they start, it'll be short order, will take place. In other words, once the tribulation begins, it's going to end quickly. It's going to be over fast. Well, he speaks now after taking us into eternity in Revelation 22. He gives us an exhortation about the last days. Now watch this. Verse 7, we need to rest in the finished work of Christ because listen, my friend, Jesus died on the cross once. He rose again from the dead once. And the Bible says he's forever seated at the right hand of God the Father. Do you hear that? I want you to be mindful and careful. Jesus is not on the cross. Do you understand that? The Bible says he was offered once and for all. You hear that? He's not being offered again and again. In fact, the Bible in the book of Hebrews, chapters 8, 9, and 10, condemns the concept of offering up Jesus again and again. That is condemned in the Bible. Jesus died once. He only had to die once. He rose again from the dead once. He doesn't have to do it twice. And he's forever, says the Bible, seated at the right hand of God the Father, resting. Amen. Why? It's done. You and I just need to believe him and enter into that rest. Stop trying to be good enough to get to heaven. Rest. Stop trying to earn your way into the presence of God. Rest. Take the finished work of Christ and relax and rejoice in verse 7. Notice with me what God thinks about the Bible. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Here's the word of God saying concerning God's book. It's the word of God. Keep it. Keep it. The word means guard it at all costs. Nurture it. Keep it close to your bosom. Hang on to it. So watch this. When he says, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming suddenly, so be ready. That warning has been going out for 2,000 years. Every generation of Christians are to expect Jesus at any moment. Secondly, happy is the person who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't mess with this book. The Bible says, in fact, listen to this. The Bible says in Revelation 1:3, happy are those and blessed are those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book. Psalm 138, verse 2 says that God esteems his word above his own name. Matthew 5:17-18, Jesus says, I've come to fulfill all that the prophets and the law has spoken. 2 Peter 1:19, Peter said that the prophetic word of God is more sure than what we see. Isaiah 46:9, God declares, I know the end from the beginning, and I declared it by my word. Revelation 22:18, God testifies that if anyone tampers with the book of Revelation, then God will lay upon him the plagues that are written in this book. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the book of the Lord or to the word of the Lord, nor shall you take away from it, saith the Lord. Don't mess with the Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. If you add to the word of God, you better be careful because you may be found out to be a liar. Listen to this. Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, and we're done. You're going to want to write this verse down. Believe me. Paul said to the church at Galatia 2,000 years ago. Church, I need you to repeat it back just to get it. Now, we'll be done. How many years ago? 2,000 years ago. Keep that in mind. Paul said, if we or an angel come from heaven and preach to you any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be damned. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be damned. Number one, if an angel comes from heaven, let that angel be damned. And if anybody preaches another gospel, let that person be damned. Pretty strong words, don't you think? Would you agree? How long ago was that said? 2,000 years. Would you think it's safe to say that since or after 2,000 years ago, you better not add to the book? Is that pretty clear? Well, that's your interpretation. That's not my interpretation. It says it right here. Don't mess with the book. Okay, then where did all the cults come from? Huh? They've added to the books, you guys. They've added to the book. I don't care. Don't tell me how nice a certain group of people are. I already know. By the way, they're really nice until they come to my house. They know who I am. They're not so nice. What about that other group of nice people? Very nice. Very nice. Since when does being nice get you into heaven? Listen. If this was said 2,000 years ago, what's come since? If an angel preaches another gospel, does anyone know Islam very well? Who was the giver of Islam to Muhammad, according to Muhammad? Yeah, what was the angel's name? Anybody know? That's right, Gabriel. Did you know that? I bet you Gabriel's really ticked off about that. Did you know that's what Islam, that's what Muhammad said? The angel Gabriel came from heaven and gave me another gospel. When was that? Pretty recent. Not all that long ago. 600-700 AD, you guys. After the Bible. What about Mormonism? Listen, an angel came and spoke to Joe and told him this is the way. The angel Moroni. Paul said 2,000 years ago, whatever happens in your spiritual life, judge it according to the Bible. If an angel comes from heaven, let that angel be damned. And if someone preaches another way, let that person be damned. You say, well, that's awful exclusive. Of course it's exclusive. Jesus died once. What, do you want to rip them off? You want to say, well, you know, that's good for some people. I'll do it my way. Look, that's your choice. I'm not going to make you a decision. I'm not going to force you. Just know this, you will be responsible for your choice. And I know that's politically incorrect, politically, what's the word? Not politically correct. I told you earlier, I didn't care. I'd rather have you get offended and wind up in heaven than for you to be pampered and wind up in hell. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would cause your word to reign absolutely supreme in our lives, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. The alternative to this is for us to attempt to pretend that the Bible is not your word.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Until We Get to Heaven. Thanks for joining us today. We're glad you could be with us. Until We Get to Heaven is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I'm excited about this new book, Temptation. Tell us about that, would you?
Yeah, Davey, listen, just put out a book, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life. And if you look at it, it's intentionally small. I think it's less than 100 pages or at about that.
Yeah, true.
And everyone's tempted.
Yeah.
But we look real close at Luke chapter 4 and Jesus giving us point by point instruction on what to do when we're tempted.
Awesome.
So I think this is going to be a very, very practical, fun book. When I say fun, because you're going to come away with it equipped, and we're excited about this.
Can we dig into the title just a bit, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life?
I think one of the most profound things that a Christian wakes up to is that they become keenly aware that they're being tempted.
Yeah.
From the moment you're a new believer, you wake up to. Before, you used to flow with temptation. But a believer, it's one of the hallmarks of evidence that you are a true believer, is that you now recognize temptation. So this book will walk you through some of the subtleties of our enemy. And it is the battle of your life because it's never going to stop until the day you see Jesus.
Wow.
So, yep, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life.
The book Temptation is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available right now at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Real life. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.